John the Apostle or John the Baptist or somebody, but to actually be named in the Bible. It's quite an honor for some. At the same time, it's the opposite of an honor for some like Judas. That millions or billions of people throughout history will read about your life story and either think how wonderful you were or how bad you were or whatever. There's a lot of us today who still hold a grudge 6,000 years later from the first name in the Bible, Adam, and what he caused, the tumult that he caused. Well, this morning we're going to finish this wonderful epistle of 2 Timothy that's named after the recipient, Timothy. His name's in the Bible. It's the Apostle Paul's second letter to his son in the faith, kind of a passing of the torch letter to motivate and embolden this younger pastor, Timothy, to fulfill his ministry. He was a pastor in Ephesus, preaching the word and preaching the gospel. And in this closing part of this letter, it's the final part here, verses 9 to 22, we'll see a lot of names. Some names you're familiar with and some names that are probably brand new to most of us. Even a name from a Charlie Brown cartoon is in this, so there's a lot of interesting names. Last week, remember, we looked at Paul's epitaph, his auto-epitaph, his final farewell, his final words, you might say, of instruction before his closing greetings that we look at this morning, where he really gave kind of a three-tenths epitaph of his life. First of all, present. He said he was being poured out as a drink offering to the Lord, verse 6. You there? Chapter 4, verse 6. My whole life is now being poured out just like a drink offering. I'm sacrificing my life for the Lord's service. And then he looked back into the past, and as he evaluated his ministry, he says he had fought the good fight. He had finished the race. He had kept the faith all the way to the end. He pictured himself as a soldier who fought, and as a sportsman who ran the race, and as a steward who kept the faith, who was faithful to teach the word all the way to the very end. And then he looked from the present to the past into the future, and he foresaw his own crown that he would receive, the reward the Lord had stored up or laid up for him in heaven. And he said that reward was not just for him, it's for all who long for, who loved the Lord's return. Those of us who look forward to the Lord's return can anticipate a reward, a crown of righteousness. So now that he's finished his exhortation, his teaching, the first four chapters up to verse 9 to Timothy to encourage him and to exhort him, now he realizes, I'm done. I'm about to die. My head is about to be chopped off here in this prison. And now we see this little personal side of Paul, where he gives a farewell to his friends and a few foes as well. A lot of names in 14 verses, so we're going to go through them kind of quickly as we say goodbye to this wonderful second epistle of Timothy. Verse 9 starts out with Paul's personal plea to Timothy, whom he called in 1 Corinthians 4:17, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Here's his plea to Timothy, verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. That's what he says to Timothy. Please come visit me. Do all you can, make every effort to come to where I am in Rome in this prison, even though you're there at Ephesus, even though it means you're going to have to get on a ship and sail, even though the winter's coming up and you need to do it quickly before the storms come, please come and see me. Please come for a last face-to-face visit. Paul greatly loved Timothy, as we've seen. It was his son in the faith. He desired that face-to-face fellowship. Being with Timothy. Yes, he can write to him, but he desired to see him face to face, and obviously they didn't have iPads and FaceTime, so he needed to actually go there, a significant trip, to be able to visit Paul. Paul desired face to face fellowship. The Apostle John wrote something similar to another Christian in his second epistle, 2 John. And he said, I'm writing to you, but letter writing isn't enough. Emails aren't enough. Even face-to-face on a computer isn't as good as being there in person. He says, I hope to come to you, this is John speaking, and speak face-to-face, that your joy may be made full. There's some kind of a special completion of joy when we're one-to-one. We're together with other believers. For Paul to have Timothy come and visit him would bring a special joy to both of them. That can't be just done in letters only. When we assemble together, the reason we don't televise, stream this church service and everybody stay home and just watch it on their computer is obvious, because we wouldn't be together. We'd all be separate, hearing a sermon or whatever, but we're not together. We're missing that face-to-face fellowship that is so important for the body. Let's not let electronics keep us from being face-to-face fellowship. Now, there's times where you can't go, where you're sick or whatever. So the FaceTime and all that is an awesome tool for that. But let's not let that replace face-to-face fellowship. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to come. Do all you can to come visit me before I die, before I'm executed. This is our last chance. Perhaps you wanted to do more to pass the baton, to kind of prepare Timothy, to pray with him, but to spend that time with him. That was his plea. Then he lists some people in verses 10 to 12. And here's where we get into some names. Verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Three people are mentioned by name there in verse 10. Demas, Crescens, and Titus. We're going to spend a little longer with the first one, Demas, because he was a deserter. It says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. What a sad statement. And you know what makes it extra sad? Is that Demas was once reliable. Earlier on in Paul's ministry, he was mentioned as one of the fellow workers in Philemon 24. The name Demas was mentioned. It says, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. He was a minister along with Paul and Mark and Luke and those other guys for the gospel. He was sharing the word of God. He was doing the work of ministry. He wasn't behind the scenes. He was on the front lines. At the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians, similar to the ending we see here, he passes along greetings from Demas. In Colossians 4:14, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. At that point, Demas was doing great. He was a ministry partner, a fellow soldier. But by the time Paul wrote 2 Timothy, where we are now in chapter 4, the soldier went AWOL. He quit. He deserted the fight. He abandoned his ministry. He went home to Thessalonica. He quit the race before he got to the finish line. He threw in the towel before the final round. He defected and deserted the spiritual battle. What happened? What could cause somebody who was a faithful brother, who was serving the Lord, who was like Luke and Paul enlisted with all those guys? What could cause him to walk away from it all? Well, Paul tells us in verse 10. Demas, having what? Loved this present world. That's what caused it. He loved the world. James 1:27 says, true religion includes keeping yourself unstained by the world. And Paul warned in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Apostle John warned about the world, not so much the people of the world, but the world system, the evil world system run by the god of this world, lowercase g, Satan. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world. Demas loved the world. John says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, it's from the world. So the world only offers three avenues of attraction, only three streets of sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. Or you might put it like this, pleasure, possessions, and power. Or someone said, girls, gold, and glory. But those are the three avenues that the world entices man with. And Demas went for one or more of those three. He gave it all up to go after the temporary attractions that the world offered. So sad. He abandoned the ministry of the word for the allurements of the world, and therefore deserted Paul. It's a heartbreak. And you see that little word at the beginning of verse 10? For Demas? It connects it to verse 9. Timothy, please come visit me. Why? Because Demas left me. It's almost like he's saying, you got to come visit me because there's a big hole here left by Demas. My heart is hurt. I've been abandoned. my heart is broken for a fellow worker who's abandoned the faith, who's deserted me. Come visit me, please. I need you. The warning to us today is, if that can happen to Demas, it can happen to John, or to you, or to any of us, if we begin to seek after the things of the world instead of the things of the Word. When we give in to what the world offers, the temporary delights of the world, the sinful passions that the world entices in us, we can turn away from our ministry. And Paul's saying to Timothy, remember what he said? Fulfill your ministry, back in verse 5. Fulfill. Go all the way to the end. Run the race till you break the tape. Fight the fight until that final bell sounds. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up early. Don't quit. Go all the way. Complete the course. Guard against the love of the world that can get you off track. Well, after Demas, verse 7 lists two more names, and we'll go way faster through these. The first one is Crescens there. Crescens has gone to Galatia. If you have an NAS Bible, the word has gone are in italics because they aren't in the original text. That's why it puts it in italics. Literally, it just says Crescens to Galatia. Demas went to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Crescens appears only here in the Bible, so we don't know anything else about him. But there's no reason to assume that he also deserted Paul like Demas did. It just says he went to Crescens. We don't know why he went. He may have went for a good reason. We don't know why he went to Galatia, but he went, and Paul missed him. He's saying, hey, these guys are gone now. Demas deserted me. Crescens is gone, maybe for good reasons, maybe for bad. We don't know. Titus certainly didn't leave for bad reasons because Titus was a faithful pastor like Timothy. But I'm alone, basically. All I got, we'll see later, is Luke. And you can see Paul's loneliness, don't you, in this? He's about to die. He's sitting there in that pit of a prison. The only one visiting him is Luke. He's lonely. The third name, he says Titus to Dalmatia. We know what Dalmatia is, right? It's famous for the 101 spotted dogs that, you know, sit on the fire trucks and stuff. Titus is also familiar. We studied back in early 2014 Paul's letter to Titus. It was also a pastoral epistle to a young pastor. Titus was a young pastor just like Timothy, and Paul wrote to him. His name appears 13 times in the New Testament. And when Paul wrote the book of Titus to Titus, the letter of Titus, he was on the island of Crete, Titus was, appointing elders and establishing churches. But now, apparently, he was headed from Paul in Rome there, probably at Paul's direction, to Dalmatia, a place that Paul had went and preached before. So he was sending Titus probably there to strengthen that church. That's what Titus did. He would appoint elders and strengthen the church. So he's on his way to Dalmatia, and Paul's left there alone in prison. Either way, Paul had to say goodbye to two guys and have another guy say goodbye to him and abandon him. And you can see the loneliness and sadness in verse 11. Read it with Paul's situation. My, he's in a dark, damp hole in the ground, awaiting his own execution. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Only Luke is still here, he says. Dr. Luke, we know him, right? He wrote two books of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Both are historical accounts, accurate because the Holy Spirit inspired them. The first is the historical account of the Gospel of Luke, the life of Jesus, the longest of the four Gospels. We went through it a number of years ago. And then he wrote the book of Acts, which gives the historical account of the early church. We went through that a number of years ago as well. The Bible tells us that Luke, in addition to writing those, was a doctor, a physician. And he was a ministry companion along with Paul through most of Paul's ministry. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Acts, when Paul comes along in the book of Acts and you follow him on his missionary journey, a lot of times we'll have the we call the we passages, where it says, we went, we got off the ship, we did this, we. That's Luke saying, me and Paul and the other guys, we. He was part of it. He was right there alongside of Paul. Now, when you're someone like Paul who got beat up a lot, remember we read the list of what Paul went through? He got stoned and left for dead. He got shipwrecked three times or something. He got beaten five times. He got all those things that happened to Paul. It's good to have a doctor as your best friend, you know. It's nice to have a physician be your assistant. There's no doubt that Dr. Luke certainly bandaged up Paul on more than one occasion. He stood beside him right to the end of his life, and here he is, not in prison with Paul, but there to visit him, there to give him fellowship and to minister to Paul. He was the only one, but thank God for the one. Thank God for that friend that sticks closer than a brother, and you have one or two or a family member that sticks close to you. Thank God for that friend that is loyal and encouraging and ministers to you, and hopefully you're that friend to somebody as well. And then in verse 11, Paul tells Timothy, hey, when you come, bring along Mark, will you? Also known as John Mark. Bring him to visit me. Why? Paul says, because he is useful to me for service. You might remember when we went through the book of Acts what happened. Earlier on, Paul was going on a mission trip, and Barnabas said, let's bring John Mark. And Paul says, no. Because on an earlier trip, Mark got homesick and wanted to go back home, and he abandoned that trip. He gave up. And Paul says, I can't trust him anymore. And Paul and Barnabas had a split over it. And Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Silas, and they went separate ways into two separate ministries. But now, by the end of Paul's life, later on in Mark's life, he had become, I love the word, useful. Mark is now useful. What was it that Barnabas, the son of encouragement, did to Mark to make him useful? Obviously, he encouraged him and took him along with him and ministered to him and allowed him another chance. And now you get to the end of his life and Mark is useful. Sometimes we blow it and we feel like, well, maybe I'm Demas. I abandon it. Well, be like Mark and get back in there. Start over. Get back in the ring. Jump back in the race and start running again. Because isn't that what we all want to be? I just want to be useful to God. Someone that God can take, I can use him. He's not very useful, but I can use him anyways. I'll make him useful, available, useful to the body, useful to the church, useful to other believers like Mark was to Paul. He's useful to me for service. Useful utilities, valuable vessels, as we saw back in chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2:21, a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. That's what we want to be, just God, I want to be available where you can use me, like Mark. Another useful man shows up in verse 12. He was sent away by Paul for ministry. His name is Tychicus. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And in Paul's letter to Ephesus, which Tychicus probably delivered for him, Paul calls him with two beautiful descriptions. This is Ephesians 6:21. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. That's a great description, isn't it? Tychicus shows up in three other New Testament verses. He accompanied Paul on a missionary journey in Acts 24. He delivered Paul's letter to the Colossians. And in Colossians 4:7, Paul calls him a bondservant or a willing slave, a bondslave, a bondservant, someone who's a willing slave of the Lord. He may have even delivered this letter to Second Timothy to Timothy in Ephesus, because Paul sent him to Ephesus. But I love those three names that Tychicus gets. First of all, if your name's Tychicus, you need a different name. Bondservant, beloved brother, faithful minister. Any one of those would be, if someone said that to me, I'd be, oh, thank you for that flattery, I guess. Bondservant, you're a beloved brother, you're a faithful minister. Those are desirable descriptions. That's all we want, to be useful, to be someone that is a faithful minister, a beloved brother, a bondservant. And certainly Paul would have liked to keep Tychicus around, but he had to send him as his messenger. He was the one that delivered letters for Paul. And so he's needed there to bring this letter probably and the letter of Ephesians to Ephesus, so Paul sent him. I'm alone is what he's saying. All I got is Luke. I had to send Tychicus. He was faithful, but I had to send him. I had to send these other guys. Some people left me for the wrong reasons. Some people left me for the right reasons. But either way, here I am, only Luke to visit me. Hopefully Timothy's coming. But Timothy, when he comes, is not going to come empty-handed. Paul asked him to bring some possessions, some personal supplies in verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Here's Paul in a dark, cold pit in the ground, a dungeon in Rome called the Mamertine Prison, and he requests the cloak, A cloak is a big, heavy blanket with a hole in it, kind of like a poncho or whatever. You put over your head and it covers you. It's a way to keep warm. You can sleep in it. You can stay warm in it like a coat. Bring the cloak because the winter's coming. We see that in verse 21. It's going to be cold. Can you bring my coat? Something to keep warm? It almost tells you that Paul was in poverty at this point. The early church really didn't have much money because obviously Luke could go to the coat store and get a cloak there. If he had money, maybe he didn't have any. And so Paul says, I got a coat, but it's back there in Troas. Could you bring it with Timothy when you come? Bring my coat. And not just a possession for my body, but then also for my brain. He says, bring me the books, especially the parchments. That probably included the scrolls, some Old Testament scrolls that he had. You know, that were rolled up, the Old Testament pieces that he could read, as well as some parchments or paper that he could write on. He wanted to be able to read and write. Then verses 14 to 16 give us some problem causers. List some of them and names one of them. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. And then in verse 16 it lists some more who deserted Paul. But Alexander was a problem. And there's a couple of Alexanders in the New Testament. We don't know if this is the same one. There's a 1 Timothy 1:20 guy named Alexander who is a false teacher. But I'm thinking this might be a different one because it names him Alexander and then it lists his trade. This is Alexander the coppersmith. Maybe not the same Alexander as the false teacher, but Alexander the coppersmith. And whatever it was that he did, he caused much harm to Paul. How? He vigorously opposed, verse 15, the teaching of Paul and his co-workers. They're teaching the word of God. They're teaching the gospel. And he's in opposition, whatever that meant. Whether he's teaching some false thing, whether he's attacking them physically, whatever he's doing, he's opposing the preaching of the gospel. Maybe he's going through the legal channels. Maybe he's going through politics, trying to keep them from preaching. Whatever he's doing is causing much harm. So much so that Paul says, I'm warning you, Timothy, he's going to do the same thing to you. Be on guard. Watch out for this guy. He's a danger. That's probably why he names him, because he's a danger. As I leave, you're going to have to deal with this guy, Timothy, so beware. Be on guard. But notice that Paul didn't try to get revenge. Vengeance is someone else's job. Because look what he says. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Yeah, he's doing a lot of harm to the gospel. He's doing a lot of harm to me. He's causing a bunch of heartache and problems. But the Lord's going to take care of it. The Lord's going to repay him. And it's not talking about a reward here. It might use the word reward in some versions. But the reward is not one you want. It's vengeance. In Paul's letter to the Romans, the Roman church, Romans 12:19, he says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. It implies that if we get vengeance, we get in God's way. So as we're ready to go get vengeance against somebody that's harmed you and you want to get revenge, you know what? Step out of the way and let somebody better at it take care of it. Go ahead, God. You can take care of it. He goes on and he quotes Deuteronomy in that Romans 12:19 passage. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. All revenge belongs to God. It's not for us. No revenge is for us. Our job is to forgive. All vengeance, all justice, all making it right belongs to God. We don't have to worry about how am I going to get even? What lawyers am I going to hire to get even on this whole thing here? I don't have to worry about that. Peter, the apostle, pointed to Jesus as our example of when we get mistreated, how do we respond? And here's what he said in 1 Peter 2:21. You have been called for this purpose, and the purpose of suffering in the context, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in the steps. Here's the example of how we endure suffering. We follow Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but watch, kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You know what Jesus did when he was suffering on the cross? And all that went into the cross when they were hitting him with the staff and punching him in the face and went through the flogging and all the mocking and the accusations and then gets nailed to a cross and left there to die and people still hurling insults at him. As he went through all that abuse, it says he uttered no threats. Remember what he did pray? Father, forgive them. It just says he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. Who's that? God the Father. That's the key. Someone mistreats you, I just give that one to God. Hand them over to God. Let him take care of it. Because it says he who judges righteously. We don't judge righteously. Okay? We give favor to ourselves. None of us are perfect judges. We don't know everything. We don't even know exactly what's going on. It might seem wrong to us, but maybe it's not as wrong as we think. But God judges righteously. Let him take care of it. He'll make it right. He'll make it all right. He'll take care of it. Get out of the way and let God do the vengeance part. But when Paul did face human judges himself, which led to this whole situation of being in prison and going to be executed, he was on his own in verse 16. Paul was on trial before human judges. And it says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Paul's first offense in Rome was something like 3 years before this. And as he stood there on trial, he was supportless, on his own. No witnesses, nobody to stand up there with him. His Christian brethren, it says, deserted him. There's that word again, deserted. Jesus knew what that was like, didn't he? When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and everybody bolted. Paul's not just alone now in prison, he was alone at his trial. I mean, one of the biggest areas of suffering for the persecuted church is the aloneness. We come to church to have fellowship with each other, and we kind of almost take it for granted because we're always available for each other. Imagine being set apart from your family and from your church family. Imagine being like Pastor Saeed there in Iran for 3 years now, stuck in a prison, unable to see his family except on rare visits, separated from his own children as they grow. That's common for believers around the world to be taken hostage, to have a family member or two separated, to have children taken away from their parents and indoctrinated into Islam, and the parents don't even know what's happening to them, to have dad removed from the home and the family's trying to survive with no income, wondering what happened to him. Loneliness, being stuck alone in a prison, no fellowship. Paul could identify with that. That's what he's struggling with at the very end of his life, all alone, basically. Timothy, hurry and visit me. I'm stuck here by myself. Everybody's gone except for Luke. I need some fellowship. I need to see you. I want to minister to you. I want you to minister to me. But no grudge. Even those people that abandon him, look what he says. May it not be counted against them. Lord can take care of Alexander, but I don't want him to deal with these guys. He abandoned me, but forgive him, Father. It's like Jesus. Forgive him. Like Stephen, the first martyr, to those that are throwing stones at him, forgive them. He prays for forgiveness. And really, Paul wasn't alone. He said, I was alone, but I'm not alone. Because look at verse 17. Even if everybody else abandons you, even if Luke left him, or your best friend abandons you, you're never alone. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's referring back to that time of his first trial. And he's saying, at that trial, I was all alone, but I'm not alone. The Lord stood with me. Humanly speaking, I'm all on my own, but the Lord Jesus stood with me and strengthened with me. And strengthened me. Paul is a preacher of the gospel to who? The Gentiles. Remember, that was he's appointed the Gentiles, Peter to the Jews. Paul was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And when he got to Rome, though on trial, that was his opportunity to declare the gospel at his trial before the Gentile dignitaries, which may have even included Nero himself. That was the significance of the trial of this rabble-rouser Paul. In Rome. We don't know if Nero was there, but more than likely it could have been. because it was a highly publicized big trial. And Paul got to preach the gospel there, and the Lord gave him the strength to do it, to complete his ministry, to finish taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul accomplished the good works that God prepared beforehand, Ephesians 2:10, for him to walk in them. His mission was complete, and until his mission was complete, nobody could end his life. Once completed, then he was free to depart. Then he could have his head chopped off. Then, as we saw last week, he could depart like the ship, unloose the ropes, off the ship sails. That's what the Christian death is. Sails off into eternity, into heaven. But in the meantime, Paul says the Lord rescued him out of the lion's mouth. Any attempt to kill him ahead of time, and there were a number of attempts, failed because his mission wasn't accomplished yet. But soon his body would die, and in God's perfect timing, then he would be brought safely to his heavenly kingdom. There's a just instruction there for us. When you're serving the Lord, you don't have to worry about man. What can they do to you? Take your body? That's it. The worst they can do is kill you. That's all they can do. They can't touch your soul. And the promise for us is when God has a plan to use us, he will fulfill that plan no matter what anybody else tries to do to mess it up. David Livingston was about to go to Africa, a very dangerous mission trip. And he said this quote, "I am immortal until the will of God for me is accomplished." Until God's done with me, I'm immortal. Nobody can kill me. Until I'm done, then they can kill me. But until then, I'm invincible. You realize you're never alone. Even when you're alone, physically speaking, the Lord stands with and strengthens you for his purposes. So Paul praises at the end of verse 18, the one who stood with him. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen means, of course, what? So be it. Or in the words of the famous theologian, the Beatles, let it be. Let it be. After praising his protector, the Lord Jesus himself, he lists three partners in verse 19. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Send my greetings, Timothy, to Prissa or Priscilla and Aquila. They were a married couple. They're mentioned like six times in the New Testament. Like Paul, they were tent makers in their trade. Paul met them in Corinth in Acts 18, where they had been forced to move when the Jews got kicked out of Rome. They were Jewish believers in the Messiah that Paul may have led to the Lord. We don't know for sure, but he may have led them to the Lord. They were fellow workers with Paul in Romans 16:3. They risked their own neck for Paul's life in Romans 16:4. They had a church that met at their house in 1 Corinthians 16:19. Paul saying, greet this godly couple. They've been so faithful over the years. Greet Prissa and Aquila. We have teams like that in this church, married couples, teams, husband and wife that serve the Lord together, families that serve together. Paul remembers them finally, sends his greeting. And then to the family or the household of Onesiphorus. He already referred to Onesiphorus back in chapter 1 of the same letter, 2 Timothy 1:16. He said, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. God used Onesiphorus as an encourager to Paul. He refreshed Paul. Literally, he breathed life into him. He's a breath of fresh air in Paul's life. In 2 Timothy, back in chapter 1, verse 17, it says, when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. He went to visit Paul when he was imprisoned. So Paul says, greet Onesiphorus and his household, his family. And then a couple more names. Verse 20, Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Erastus showed up in Acts 19:22, where it says he ministered to Paul, and it looks like he's still at ministry in Corinth, the city of Corinth. And Trophimus is listed a couple times in Acts, in verse 20, verse 4, and in chapter 21, verse 29, he's from Ephesus. He worked alongside of Paul, and then it says that he was sick at Miletus. He couldn't come to Paul because he was sick, so Paul had to leave him there at Miletus. But hopefully Timothy could come in verse 21. Make every effort to come before winter, Timothy. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. Hurry up, Timothy. Try and get here before it gets too cold.
or when it's too late to sail safely because of the waters and the winter. And he sends greetings, final greetings from four friends that are only named in this verse. Eubulus, Pudens, and Linus are three Latin names. Claudia was a female. And then all the brethren, all the rest of them. And then our final verse closes the letter. 2 Timothy 4:22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. He wanted the Lord to strengthen Timothy. And then he says, grace be with you. And the you is plural there, meaning everybody. The whole church here in Ephesus that Timothy's pastoring. Grace be with all of you. So we have a couple application points as we wrap up this wonderful letter. Number one, and then we'll close with a song. Number one, feed on the word in place of the world. Eat God's word instead of the junk food of the world. Focus on eternal things, not the temporary stuff that the world offers. Eat the word of God. Feed on the word of God. Secondly, find face-to-face fellowship. I mean, you got a lot of names here. Paul knew a lot of people. And though he's mostly alone, he longed for that fellowship. We need that same thing, that interactive, one another, face-to-face fellowship. Get it now while you can, because the day is coming where maybe you can't. Find a small group, an accountability group, a Bible study, a prayer meeting, some way to get together with others where you can use your gifts and others can use their gifts to minister to you, where Hebrews 10:24 says we can assemble together as we see the day approaching. Three, follow Christ's example. WWJD, right? What did Jesus do when he was mistreated? Entrust himself to the Father. Let God take care of it. Don't try to get revenge. Let God take care of it. Fourth, forgive with all your heart. Paul says, may it not be held against them. No grudges. Lord, forgive them. Don't be bitter. Don't hold on to bitterness. Let God take care of it. And then lastly, finish the fight. Go to the end. There are going to be some like Demas who quit, who cut it short, who quit in the fifth of a tenth round or whatever, who don't run the race to the finish line. We got to persevere, endure, keep on keeping on, complete the course, finish the fight, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray, and then we'll close with a song. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this wonderful letter that we've enjoyed the last couple of months. 2 Timothy, where we've learned about you and about Timothy and about Paul, about ministry and about finishing the race. We pray, Lord, you would help us not to love the things of the world, to say no to the sinful attractions that the world offers and to say yes to eternal things. Help us, Lord, to walk daily with you, to spend time in fellowship with you and with other believers so that we can grow in our faith and you can use us in the short time that remains until we're all with you. Relatively speaking, Lord, it is a very short time until we're the one that says farewell. We're the ones that leave like Paul. Lord, help us live faithfully for you until that time, looking forward to the rewards to come. Thank you for this letter and how you've used it in our lives. Please help us put it into action in our lives this week. And whatever time is left until Jesus comes back, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We'll close with a song.